is due to that. You deny evil or you deny morality. And then the third way is to simply resign oneself to the conflict between right and wrong. I mean, it happens, you know, and so just take it as it is and keep moving on. Well, you know, those all sound sort of neat and nifty, but when you have the Bible, you have an altogether different perspective and outlook on the matter of evil and right and wrong. We're going to turn, if you would please, to the book of Amos in the Old Testament, one of those minor prophets, Amos. We're going to look at chapter 5. And what we're looking at, we know God loves. That's you know, that doesn't even need to be stated. But I state it simply because what we're emphasizing is the fact that this God who loves also hates. And it is necessary for us also, if we are going to love, it requires some hate. Because you see, you can't love good without hating bad. You can't love right without hating wrong. And so God loves, but there's things that he hates because they do not fit with, they do not work with his love. Now in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, God says, I hate, I despise. Wow, he repeats it. I hate it. And then he goes on with one level that's a step or two up from that, and that is, I despise, he told these Israelites, your feast days. He says, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. They would burn incense, various things that would give off fragrances, and he says, I'm not going to smell it. And he says, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings. So he lists three different offerings here that he says just aren't going to make it. And he says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of your viols. I think God makes it pretty plain that there are some things that he hates. Now, when he says there, I hate, I despise your feast days. God hates empty rituals. The God of love, as I said, has plenty of things he hates, and here's another one of them. And so should we. He hates dead religion. He hates just going through the motions. And maybe you're thinking, well, we don't have rituals. We're not a formalistic liturgical church. We don't have kneeling benches, you see. And we don't have creeds that we recite. But God hates empty routine. Okay? It makes it clear here that he will not smell in the solemn assemblies. There's things about it that he just does not accept. And so though we may not have formal services and we may not have liturgical services as they're often referred to, he hates empty routine. And so you see, God hates prayer life that is not sincere, that is just uttered words. Well, they sound good. They're the right words that should be said, but when they come from an empty heart, God hates them. God hates a sloppy service. What do I mean by sloppy service? I don't mean snow or mud on the shoes. Though I might be able to say, I hate that. With the new floors, especially. But no, sloppy service in the sense of something done half-heartedly. I've been in services through the years, many years, in different churches, where whoever's leading, it may be a song leader, it may be a pastor that's leading, whatever the situation, nevertheless, they look down and they say, "Hey, Brother Bill, how about you sing a special for us?" "Well, I'm not sure what to use." "Well, you can find something." Sloppy services. Singing a song that is to bring people to focus on the Lord, singing a song that is anticipated to bring honor and glory to God, and we're just going to throw it together? Mm-mm. No. That falls in the category of the kind of services that God does not want. Sloppy service could be one that's not diligent, without dedication. As little as can be done to get by. "Well, we're not worried about impressing anybody here." We ought to be worried about impressing God. We ought to be concerned with Him finding acceptable what we're doing and the way we're doing it. God wants real worship. And we may have come here feeling lousy. That happens. I've gone to church many times, sometimes just feeling physically lousy, sometimes just feeling emotionally lousy, sometimes feeling financially lousy. There's different reasons why we could call it feeling lousy, but we should begin to feel different as we go on in the worship. And I don't mean that we're going to be able to, by the time the service is over, stand up and dance a jig, okay, and everything's, just peachy fine now. No, the problem still exists, but because we're worshiping God and because we're focusing on Him, it should begin to make some difference. Otherwise, what have we done? We've just gone through the motions. And maybe like the Pharisees, what have we done? Well, we've obeyed the law. We've done what is expected of us. And so, yes, we should go to church. But we should also anticipate something happening between God and us. Now, no doubt, when we're having youth week, for example, and we have in guest speakers, the auditorium's full, the singing is just unbelievable, the youth choir gets up and sings, there's no doubt about it. You can begin to have a different reaction out of such a service. Understand that. But even, I like to think of it as a revival meeting, a youth week, whatever kind of special service. I think of it like being at least a Sunday dinner, if not a Thanksgiving meal. Okay? And all the trimmings. Boy, that's good. Then you come to Wednesday night. Boy, I'll tell you, that's like soup and sandwich kind of lunch, okay? It's not like a Thanksgiving dinner, but it still gives nourishment, okay? It still meets a need. And although that need maybe on a different level than what it is when we're having even a Sunday service, we nevertheless should be able to leave here and know that we've met with God. And again, folks, I understand. I've been to church too many times through too many years. And to know you go to church and you go home and you were glad you were there because you knew you should be there. And you know God was pleased with your obedience for being there. But you see, my Christian life isn't based on just one service. My walk with the Lord isn't just based on the relationship that comes from one service. It's this service, and then Sunday services, and then next Wednesday service, and on and on. And we're building a life. When you build something, it doesn't happen with just one or two, like a house, cement blocks or 2x4s or whatever. It takes a lot of material, doesn't it? And that's the way it is when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It takes a lot of materials. But nevertheless, we want to know that God is pleased with what we're doing tonight. We want to know that it's acceptable to God. And when we go to prayer time, whether it's the ladies sitting in small groups here in the auditorium or the men all together in the back room, we want to know that God is pleased with our prayers. We want to know that it is not something that he doesn't want to smell. Okay? We want to know that they're acceptable to him. God hates the empty going through of motions. He loves what is genuine and real. And then if we look at Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, we're going to look at how God hates an evil heart, a heart that is against people. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17, where we read, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts." Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so he tells us to none of us should imagine evil in our hearts. And then he goes on and adds to that, against his neighbors. So God hates an evil heart, and he hates when that heart is against people. Now he says neighbor, that doesn't just mean the guy that lives in the house next to us, okay, or up the road from us. It is utterly disgusting, but some people like gossip. You aware of that? I've never been in a church that there wasn't at least one person, but what that person thrived on. Gossip. They like to hear it. Oh, now they never walked around with a sign hanging around their neck. "I like a juicy story. Tell me one." But it, you know, you go to a church and you interact with people in it, and you soon learn to know who it is that likes to hear things. Oh, and I'm convinced those kind of people are real prayer warriors. Now, you may be thinking that just doesn't seem to go together. They like gossip, but they're a real prayer warrior. Yeah, because they're always saying, "I have something I want you to pray about." "Did you hear what I heard? Let's pray about it." What a hypocritical cover-up. Too many Christians like to keep things stirred up. You see, in addition to having been in churches, some I've pastored, others I've just attended, where there were people who, there was always somebody that liked gossip. And there were those who liked to keep things stirred up. You could always count on them. It came time for a business meeting. Mark it down. If there was a question of objection to whatever the subject that was brought up, it's going to be so-and-so. They're going to have something to bring up. Now, please, don't let that be a deterrent to when we're in a business meeting and a matter is presented. Don't let that be a deterrent to you raising a legitimate question. I'm talking about the kind of person that they always have a question. It doesn't matter. I mean, you could vote to give them $1,000 and they'd have some objection to it. Well, I can't go there. I'd be there all night. Are you upset with anybody? Are you mad at anybody? Is there somebody you don't like? Somebody that you're hating? Oh, well, Pastor, I don't hate them. They're not my favorite person, but I don't hate them. I see. So when it says God loves, but God also hates, would it be possible to say that God just doesn't like an evil heart? No, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that God hates an evil heart. He hates, as Amos told us about. You know, there's things he hates. It isn't that he just doesn't like it. So we can't say, well, I don't really hate anyone. They're just not my favorite person. Well, how do you feel about them? What words would you use to describe your feelings about this person? You see where this is going? It's not a good place. It's wrong. It's sin. And it'll ruin a Christian's life. Because you see, you cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while harboring, well, he says it here, evil thoughts in your heart and wrong imaginations against your neighbor. And you just can't. You can't build a strong Christian life while such thoughts and feelings are there. You say, well, they did me wrong. Well, then pray for them. It's not right that they did you wrong, but it's not helpful for you to have a sinful reaction to their wrong. Every kid knows this is true. Two wrongs don't make a right. Is there a kid here? Is there an adult who, when they were a kid, didn't hear that? Two wrongs don't make a right. So somebody did you wrong. Well, it isn't going to be good for you to do wrong in response. You say, well, they deserve it. No, don't go there. You know that's not right. You know that that is not going to resolve a thing. And if you're a parent, you know it because you've lectured your kids about that sort of thing. Is it any wonder our children act and react the way they do? I mean, they learn really easy. I don't remember what it was this week. And it's good I don't, because maybe it's something I shouldn't share. So. But it was decades ago when this thought came to me. Mom and or dad do something wrong. They decide they're going to live in a certain way that's not pleasing to God. Now their kids learn from that. And whatever it is that mom and dad are not doing right, the kids, they're also going to learn to do wrong. Now, they may not do the same things, okay? As a matter of fact, what's going to happen is the kids are probably going to kick it up a notch or two. Mom and dad disobey God at, let's say, level 3. When the kids observe this and the kids see the attitude, they hear mom and dad, oh, do your children a favor. Don't talk your problems in front of them. If there's things that you feel you need to discuss with your husband or wife, something that's going on at church that you feel you need to discuss, don't do it in front of your children. You'll poison them. They're going to have enough of their own negative thoughts. They don't need yours planted in them. So mom and dad, they decide they're going to just, you know, we're going to live for God, and we're going to serve God, but we're going to put up with this in our life. Level 3, okay? Well, then the kids grow up and they don't do what dad and mom are doing. They have their own things that they don't do right. And what I've observed through the years is that, as a matter of fact, they're going to probably move it up to a 4 or 5 level. And mom and dad are going to say, what's the matter with you? Didn't you learn better? You never saw your mother and father do that. And the kid won't say it out of respect or fear for you. Because what they like to say is, no, you never did that. But we saw, and then they could rattle it off. And so Zechariah says, God hates an evil heart. And a heart that is against, here it says, neighbor. I don't think we're doing injustice to just broaden that to other people. And so God loves when we are not vengeful or vindictive. The last verse is in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. This is a very familiar one. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These 6 things doth the Lord not love as much as some others. Is that what it says? Of course not. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7. That's a Jewish way of emphasizing. Now, he could have just said 7 to start with, but he emphasizes using that manner of wording it. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. He starts out with a proud look. Here it is. And a lying tongue. Possible that somebody who has trouble with lying may ask the question, how do I quit lying? I know this is going to seem very simplistic, but you start telling the truth. But you see, a person that has a problem with lying, they do it without sometimes thinking about it. And then other times they have to make a choice. And not only with this matter of lying, but in so many things, we must choose to do right. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. But it is possible. And we're talking about love. And when you love truth, you'll not lie. Because you see, you can't love truth and lie, because a lie is an untruth. And therefore, if we say that we love truth, then we cannot lie. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, now, let's look at what was our number, Grace. Do you remember what number we sang? 384. All right, because when we sang this, this came to me, and I was going to put marker in here and failed to. All right. Verse 3, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? I don't want to lie. I want to tell the truth. But it's a temptation to lie. It's a temptation to just distort the truth to in a manner that gets across the point I'd like somebody to take out of it. That can also be called deceiving, okay? But here, the songwriter said, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed? I tried to not lie, but I ended up doing it again. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief? There are some people that can lie and it doesn't bother them. There are some people that can tell an untruth, that's a lie, and they're not going to lose any sleep over it. They won't miss a beat. But there are some people who are genuinely wanting to live for God, wanting to serve God, wanting to be different and do better. And in those cases, when from my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Do you know that there are some people that are so grieved by their disobedience that they actually weep before God? Now, there are some who, like water off of a duck's back, doesn't seem to make much difference. They'll just go on with their life and their hypocrisy. But there are some that the songwriter wrote about. Marriages have been ruined by lying. Friendships have been ruined by lying. Churches have been ruined by lying. We need to break the habit. We need to admit to God that it is wrong and that this is a habit. If you please, it's like an addiction that I can't get over. And you know, there are some people that they would be characterized as a liar. I mean, that's really all they can do. They can't think beyond saying something that distorts whatever and gets across the point they want. Now, listen, a liar is different from somebody who finds themselves in a conversation and in a situation, I'm going to call it, and they end up saying something that's not true, and they lied. But a liar is a person who, that's what they're characterized by. I mean, you just can't expect them to say anything that's true, because they're a liar. Now, that doesn't excuse the person. I'm not saying in innocence they told a lie. How about the the fellow who has a beer now and again? Okay? And we believe to the body of Christ that's harmful. We believe that's not a good testimony. But just because he has a beer now and again, we wouldn't say that he's an alcoholic, a drunkard, huh? Would we? I don't think we would. It's still wrong, okay? Imbibing like that as a Christian, it's not helpful to his testimony, but that doesn't make him an alcoholic. And so it is that a person can find themselves in a situation and they end up saying something that's not true, but that doesn't mean that their life is characterized by lying. constantly. Well, I'll just leave that there. Perhaps you can grasp the distinction and the understanding. But in all cases, God hates a lying tongue. Six things, yea, seven, doth the Lord hates. And the second one is a lying tongue. And the whole list of seven, you know, it's not a very good list to be in. So we'll conclude these messages about God loves, but God also hates. And I believe that you want to please God. I would surely choose to think that each person here tonight wants to please God. And so amidst our struggles to do so, we nevertheless keep struggling. Why? Because we want to please God. If we didn't want to please Him, we'd just ignore it. We just wouldn't pay attention. But because we want to please Him, we keep trying. Does Jesus care? Oh, I know He cares. His heart is touched with our weaknesses. Father in heaven, I thank You for tonight and the opportunity to be in Your house. I pray Your word would be of benefit to each of us. Help me, Father, to live that which I preach.